Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Let's keep this part of the Bible open. Let's pray as we come to think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word, please speak to our hearts. Please convict us of the truth. Please correct us and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we look at Mark, you need to be thinking about repentance, what repentance is, what it means to turn around, to do a 180, to go in the opposite direction, and in particular, what it means to stop living your way and start living God's way, because repentance sits behind these chapters. We're going to look across chapters 6 to 8, then we'll come back to chapter 6 and have a closer look at what Herod, his feast was like. But before doing that, let's step back even further, and we're coming towards the end of our time in Mark's Gospel. So next week, Andreas will take us into chapter 7. The week after that, Tom will take us into chapter 8, and then we'll put Mark on hold until next year. So this is an ideal chance to kind of look back at where we've been. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, The very first verse. Mark tells you why he's writing. He says he's writing the good news, or the gospel, about Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he will take 16 chapters to show us, that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. He's God's appointed king, he's got power over everything, over creation, over sickness, over demons. In the very next verse, verse 2 of chapter 1, Mark starts quoting Old Testament prophets, in particular Isaiah. It's like he's saying Jesus comes in fulfillment of every Old Testament hope. But by chapter 3, verse 6, you'll see the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, pairing up or colluding with the Herodians, the followers of Herod, the king, or the puppet king, and looking for ways to kill Jesus. So here comes Jesus as the fulfillment of every Old Testament hope, and the Jews are busy, or the Jewish leaders are busy looking for a way to put an end to it all. Still in chapter 1, fourth verse, John comes preparing the way for Jesus, preaching a baptism of repentance. So there's our word for the day, repentance. That means John's calling people back to God, and when they repent, he would baptize them with water. He was calling them to stop living their way, to come back to God and start living God's way. And then Mark tells us that Jesus comes, and Jesus is actually baptized by John, which is a surprise in itself. But at that point, there is a voice from heaven where God says, "This is my son." So already, at this point in chapter 1, in the space of 13 verses, Mark said, "I'm going to tell you about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God," and he's already laid it all out for you. But then there's this theme of people rejecting him that starts to creep in. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." You saw John mentioned in today's reading. This is the last time Mark mentioned him. After John was put in prison, Jesus starts preaching. We're not told the details of John being put in prison. Mark holds that back to chapter 6 and goes into great length. But here, you're already noticing that John has opposition. He preaches repentance, come back to God, and he gets put in prison. Verse 14, this is what Jesus comes preaching. Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe the good news." So while John's been put into prison for preaching repentance, here comes Jesus preaching repentance. And Mark kind of leaves you to join the dots. You can expect that there'll be opposition to this message. You see it in chapter 3, verse 6, when the Pharisees and the Herodians start to scheme and plot, and you see it in the background in chapter 6 now. So then you come to chapter 6, turn to chapter 6. As the reader, by the time you come to chapter 6, you've read five chapters of Mark. You've seen the way that Mark shows you Jesus is the Messiah. It shows you Jesus' authority, the way he teaches, the way he's got power over sickness, over demons, and the way he has power over nature. He could calm that storm when the disciples were on the boat that day and they were terrified by his power. In chapter 5 that Chris reminded us of, Jairus' daughter has risen from the dead with one word. Jesus has that kind of power. And back in chapter 2, he even has authority to forgive sins. And so now we know who Jesus is. The crowds are drawn to him. There's crowds all around him. Individuals have been brought to our attention, like Jairus, like the unnamed woman. You see, that's the appropriate way to respond to Jesus, with trust, trust in him. And it's like they're modeling for us the right way to respond. Meanwhile, Mark shows you the disciples grappling with this truth. Yeah, they've dropped everything to follow Jesus, but when you think about them in the boat in chapter 4, verses 40 to 41, they don't get it. They're too scared. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And as Mark shows you the disciples going through this journey, it's like we travel with them and we look at them, we think, "Can't you get it?" And other times we think, "Yeah, that's just what I'm like too." But here in chapter 6, the theme of being rejected returns. It's not just the Pharisees and the Herodians who reject Jesus. Now it's his own people. It's the Jews. And it's his own people in his own hometown. So 6 verse 1 says that Jesus went back to his hometown, but in his hometown he's rejected. 6 verse 3, they say, "Isn't this the carpenter?" You've got to think, like, are they rejecting him because he's just too familiar to them? Yeah, he's the carpenter. How can he be someone special? 6 verse 3 says he's the son of Mary, he's the brother of James, Joseph, Jude, Simon, his sisters are here too. These people, they've grown up around Jesus. And they can't accept that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. 6 verse 5 says Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. This comes on the back of chapter 5 where Mark shows us people's belief in Jesus, their trust in him. But here in his hometown, people are full of unbelief. Just have a look back at 5 verse 36, the key verse from last week. Remember what Jesus says to Jairus? He says, don't give way to fear, just believe. But here in his hometown, the people cannot believe. So then, 6 verse 6, immediately after saying that Jesus was amazed by their unbelief, Mark tells us that Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the same message, to do the same miracles, and we know now that they should expect opposition. They can expect to be rejected too. So in 6 verse 11, Jesus says to them that they will be rejected, and he says when they are, they should just shake their feet off and move on. It's like saying, I don't have time for this, I've got to keep going. So with this theme of rejection in the background, Mark returns to John. John, who he left in prison back in chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus' preaching began when John was put in prison. Now Mark tells us it's Herod who had him in prison. John preached a message of repentance, but Herod, the half-Jew puppet king, wouldn't repent. We'll come back and have a closer look at Herod in a minute, but he sits behind the next two chapters. Herod is there, sitting behind it all. Now, I'm going to ask you to keep a finger in chapter 6, but just before we jump to chapter 8, one more thing to show you. If you look at verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6, see the reports that Herod hears about Jesus? He hears reports that people are saying, John's back from the dead. He hears people saying, Jesus is Elijah, and others say he's the prophet. So now, finger in chapter 6, jump to chapter 8. Look down at chapter 8, verse 27 and 28. We'll come back here with Tom in 2 weeks' time. But look at the verses there, chapter 8, verses 27 to 28. Jesus asks his disciples who people say he is, and they respond with chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the same thing. It's like Mark's done a bookend. It's like he's saying, as you're reading this, just keep in mind, this all fits together. Herod's behind all this. He's sitting behind it all. We read chapters 7 and 8 with King Herod in mind. Now look at chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus is on a boat again with the boys, and he warns them. He says, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What on earth is the yeast of the Pharisees? What on earth is the yeast of Herod? Way back in chapter 3, verse 6, I've pointed to it a few times, the Pharisees go and start scheming with the Herodians for a way to kill Jesus. The yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, it can't be good. Little bit of context, 8 verse 15, Jesus is in the boat with, I take it, the 12. He's just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish. But the disciples, when they hear him mention yeast, they're worried because they forgot their packed lunch. They're on the boat without them, they've just got one loaf between them. And when Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, that's the direction their brain goes in. And it's one of those points where we're reading and we're going, come off it. Don't you get it? They don't entertain the idea that maybe Jesus might be saying in almost picture language, watch out for the Jewish leaders. Watch out for rulers like Herod. Watch out for what they bring, the yeast of them. Don't have the same kind of hard hearts you see in Herod in chapter 6 that Mark's shown us. You see in the Pharisees in chapter 7 that you'll see as well. The 12 are concerned because they've forgotten their lunch, and Jesus reminds them, well, actually, if it's about food, I've just fed how many and how much left over? And before that, I fed and how many leftovers? This is not about food, is what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, he's not talking about bread. But Mark chooses not to explain it fully here. What he's done, though, is he's left us breadcrumbs through chapter 6. through chapter 7 through chapter 8. If you were to read these chapters with an empty stomach, your tummy would be growling. There's so much mention of food. And as you trace Mark's breadcrumbs, you'll notice Jesus is providing for his followers, unlike the Pharisees, unlike Herod. You'll see that the Jews are rejecting Jesus while Gentiles are accepting him. There's these things going on in the background. We'll get back to chapter 6, verse 14 and look at Herod. But first of all, let's think about, and when you do, you'll see the yeast of Herod. And I take it the yeast of Herod is in part his unrepentant heart, his unwillingness to repent. But first, let's trace a few more breadcrumbs. Let's go back. You've had your finger in chapter 8. Now you flip back to chapter 6, verse 12, and we'll kind of do the flyover. Chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, the 12 are sent out. Chapter 6, verse 30, they return. Sandwiched in the middle there, you have the record of Herod. And you know that when Mark makes sandwiches, he puts the good bits in the middle, the bits he wants you to notice in the middle. So we'll come back to the middle. 6 verse 30 leads into Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there's 12 baskets full of food left over. It's just an incredible provision for these people who are following him. And you'll notice in verse 35, he does it in a remote place, in a wilderness area. Perhaps Mark wants us to see, wow, Jesus provides for people in the wilderness like God provides for his people in the Exodus, with the manna in the desert. Then in chapter 6, verse 45, we're moving fairly quickly, Mark tells us how Jesus walked on water. Yeah, just maybe Mark wants you to go, oh, it's a bit like the crossing of the sea on dry land in the Exodus. Maybe we're meant to be thinking Exodus-type ideas here. In 6, verse 45, the disciples are in the boat again. There's a storm again. Jesus steps into the boat having walked on water, and the sea goes calm again. It's like chapter 4, another incident in a boat. In verse 51 of chapter 6, the disciples are amazed again. And 6 verse 52, Mark says they're amazed. This is Mark speaking, not Jesus. They're amazed because they hadn't understood about the loaves. Mark is a cluey little man. He's sneaky. This is another boat trip, another time when the disciples don't understand Jesus, another mention of bread. Surely Mark is saying that the disciples don't recognize that Jesus is God's way of saving people, God's way of providing people, God's Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah who cares and provides, unlike Herod, unlike the Pharisees. Jesus is God's appointed king, a king who has care and compassion. So don't follow after the Pharisees and after Herod. I think that's what Mark's saying with these breadcrumbs. Look again at verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When Andreas takes him into chapter 7 next week, we'll see just how hard the human heart is, and you'll see the Pharisees are exemplary when it comes to hard hearts. And so when you come to 8 verse 15 and Jesus says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees," surely it's to do with their heart. Their hard hearts. Don't be like them. Don't let them get to you. After reading or teaching about hard hearts, we have another breadcrumb. In chapter 7, verse 24, we meet a Gentile woman. So she's not a Jew, not an Israelite. And she begs Jesus to help her daughter who has a demon. And Jesus kind of has this cryptic sort of interaction with her, perhaps pointing out gently that she's not a Jew. She's an outsider who's been ignoring God. But she says in verse 28, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And again, it's like Jesus sees in this woman a similar kind of faith to the unnamed woman in chapter 5. And he helps the daughter because Jesus is a compassionate king who cares and provides, and a king who's prepared to include the outsider, the Gentile. Jesus includes her while the Jews are busily excluding her, in particular, the Pharisees are busy excluding people. Chapter 7 closes, the Pharisees in chapter 7, they're more concerned with washing their dishes than including people. Chapter 7 closes with the healing of the deaf, dumb, mute, again in Gentile territory. I don't see any breadcrumb there, so we'll leave it for now. Mark's next breadcrumb is the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 8. This is a Gentile crowd. So the 5,000 was a Jewish crowd. This is a Gentile crowd. Jesus offers the same good news to the Gentiles and calls the Gentiles into repentance as well. It's like his people are bigger than the Jews. To be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to be a Jew. And then we're back to where we started. So what is the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod? I think it's a lot of things. I think it's a failure to repent. I think it's a hard heart. And as the religious leaders and Herod the ruler, they actually lead others astray. And Jesus is saying, beware of them. Watch out for them. In the boat in chapter 8, Jesus is saying, can't you see I am not like them? I'm not a leader like them. You'll see in a minute the banquet that Herod has, where John's beheaded. In contrast, you then have Jesus' banquet where he feeds 5,000 people. And in the same way, you have the Pharisees excluding people in chapter 7, contrasted with the way Jesus includes the Gentiles with his massive meal. I think Jesus is warning the disciples in the boat not to let their hearts become like the Pharisees and like Herod, but be quick to repent. So let's come back now where I said we would, to chapter 6, verse 15, and have a little bit of a closer look at Herod. In chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, it's the longest section in these three chapters where there's no bread mentioned. The only thing you'll see on a plate is not very nice. But it gives you a good look into who Herod is, how corrupt he is, how self-serving, how self-indulgent. Mark lets us know that Herod is troubled over having had John killed. So he hears news about what Jesus is doing, and he thinks the reports that maybe John's come back are true. It's like he's got a guilty conscience for what he did to John. If you look at verse 16, but when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. I reckon at this point he's feeling bad. So Mark tells us how Herod had John killed. Herod had John imprisoned because John had been saying things that Herod's, among other things, that Herod's marriage was unlawful. He'd married his brother's wife, and Herodias, his brother's wife, held a grudge against John. And then one day when Herod is having this big banquet with his officials and his military commanders, the leading men of Galilee, it's like, you know, a party for the boys, all the big noted people. During the party, Herodias' daughter came and danced, and sick Herod thinks, well, was very impressed, and so shows the despot that he is and says, I'll give you half my kingdom type thing. And the girl doesn't know what to ask for. In verse 24, so she asks her mother Herodias what to do, and Herodias tells her to ask for the head of John on a platter to put an end to his breaching, I take it. Herod gives her what she wanted. Why? Look at verse 26. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. That's the kind of leader that Herod is. He's immoral, self-indulgent, has a very hard conscience, has a man beheaded because he doesn't want to be embarrassed. And all through this, you see him being manipulated. It's a sick story about a corrupt king holding a sorry banquet. And then in the verses that follow, Mark tells us about Jesus and his banquet that he held, feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness. Jesus, the real king, is being contrasted with Herod. What's the yeast of Herod? Well, corruption's one part of it. Being self-centered, self-serving and so on. And being completely unrepentant. And so we look at it, and yeah, there's lessons to learn for us about what sort of leaders we should be following. Beware of the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. Don't follow leaders like Herod. Also, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear about corruption in our world. We shouldn't look to religious leaders and secular leaders for security, because you won't find it there. We should be looking to Jesus. He is the leader we should look to. But the other thing is, when we look at Herod, the warning not to beware of the yeast of Herod, I think, is the warning not to be like him, not to let his way of thinking get into you. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, the idea of yeast there working through the whole batch of dough, it's a bad thing. Don't let Herod's way of thinking get to you. I think Jesus is doing more than warning about poor leaders. I think he's warning us not to be like it either. And so here's Mark showing us who Jesus is, urging us to see Jesus for who he is, urging us to trust Jesus, to give up everything and follow him, and not be like Herod, not follow his example. You can look at the Pharisees in more detail next week when you look at chapter 7 and see what the yeast of the Pharisees is like. And there's far more you can see across these chapters. But as you put it together, I think what you're seeing is Jesus is God's chosen king. He is not like the religious leaders of his day or our day. He's not like secular leaders either. Mark's showing us very clearly he is loving and compassionate. He includes, he cares for people, provides for them. Mark shows us who rejects Jesus. He shows us who Jesus calls, the ones who will listen to his word, who will have faith. And Mark warns us, being part of God's kingdom begins with repentance, with turning back to God and living his way, having the kind of soft heart that will do that, not when you first become a Christian, but every day, all the time. And then I think there's also this warning here that if you are going to call others to repent, you will meet with rejection just like the disciples did. You need to expect that. There's far more you can see here, but we'll pull up stumps at this point. We'll come back to chapter 7 with Andreas next week and chapter 8 with Tom the week after. But how about I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that he understands our hearts, how he understands everything that we go through in this life. Lord, thank you that he cares about us, that Jesus is willing to give up his life so that we can be forgiven and live for you. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Please soften us. Please help us not to be messing with the yeast of Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Lord, we pray that we would be like our compassionate King. Lord, please help us to live for him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.